Now let's turn to God's precious word again, the sixth chapter of the book of John, and we're going to continue on this great story here that we see in this precious portion of the scripture. You know, it's just great to open up God's word and to see how the Lord Jesus Christ meets the need of the day. And in this chapter we saw how he fed the 5,000, and we said that even though that he had less than he did when he had the 4,000, he had more baskets of fragments left over in the 5,000 than he did when he fed the 4,000, and he had more to work with. We pointed out how God can use every one of us, no matter who we are. God can take little and make it much. And God can make us a blessing to the world and help to feed the hungry souls of men and women and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do what the little boy did in our lesson, he gave what he had to the Lord. And you know, that's all that God asks of any of us, is to give what we have. Not to try to do something else, but here we are as a person just to give our life to him. And he'll do the rest for us. He'll multiply that life, and he'll use us for his glory and honor, that others might come to the Lord Jesus Christ through the witness that we have for him. Now, let's get into the word of God. Notice the 15th verse of the 6th chapter. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see in the scripture how the Lord Jesus Christ came to himself by himself to meet with the Father. Alone he went into the mountain. There he left that great multitude of people. Here was his chance to be king. But it's the wrong place to be crowned king. He knew it wasn't his hour. For he knew it would be a day and an hour when his Father would give him the kingdom of David, and he would sit upon David's throne to rule this earth. But it wasn't now, because he knew his kingdom was a rejected kingdom. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But thanks be to God for that wonderful verse, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And so we notice the Lord Jesus Christ saw that they were ready to make him king. Now, this proves to us that Jesus Christ was God. Because, you know, if he wouldn't have been God manifested in the flesh, he would have done just like every other politician would have done that wanted to be president or a king or a dictator. He would have grabbed the chance right away. They want me to be king. But, beloved, this shows he was God. He was God manifested in the flesh. He didn't need the testimony of man. He wanted the testimony of his Father. He wanted his Father to give him the kingdom, not to be given to him by force or take him to make him king by force, but that his Father would give him the kingdom, and that kingdom will last forever and ever. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ brought out to these people? That they couldn't take him by force. Here they wanted to crown him king. You know, a lot of times we make mistakes when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And many times on Palm Sunday we bring this out, we say, well, you know, those people were such a fickle group of people. And even this last Palm Sunday, I heard a preacher, I won't say where I was just listening, but I heard a preacher say, you know, those people were fickle people. But you know, when you say that, you haven't read the scriptures correctly. They weren't fickle people. Because the people that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ was not those that were fed by him. I don't believe they were the mob that crucified him. Now, you might disagree with me. But I want to just bring your mind and attention to a scripture. They wanted Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. But they said, we want you to do it in the absence of the multitude. Where was the multitude when Jesus Christ was crucified? They were in bed where every citizen should be around the midnight hour. They weren't out there with swords and staves to take the Lord. Here they were ready to make him king. They had missed, or they were away from the Passover feast because they were supposed to be in Jerusalem. But they found out Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee. And they left Jerusalem and went to the Sea of Galilee. And that's up north. Of course, it's always saying going up to Jerusalem. But actually, when you come from the Sea of Galilee, you go down to Jerusalem. But they always call it up because the holy city is considered the city that's up from every place. And they looked up to Jerusalem. But, beloved, actually, the Sea of Galilee is up here and Jerusalem is down here and Jericho is over here. And as you get into the position that you see that they went all the way up to Galilee to see the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were supposed to be down here in Jerusalem, remembering the Passover, and they were going to remember the Passover. But they wanted to find Jesus. They wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They were followers of His. It's the same thing that we see in the book of Acts to back this up. When they preached on the day of Pentecost, what happened? 3,000 souls were saved. And then we notice right after that, it was 5,000 souls that were saved. 8,000 people. Well, who were those people that were converted after Pentecost? It was those that had been touched by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's never sell short the ministry of Christ, though at the cross of Calvary He was alone. All forsook Him and fled. His own disciples forsook Him and fled. But that was needful that man would not get their eyes on Peter, for if Peter had been crucified with Christ, we'd have half the world worshiping Peter and the other half worshiping Christ. It's bad enough as close as Peter was to Him, because some try to raise Peter up to greater heights than what he was. Peter was a sinner just like you and me. And he needed to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ just like you and me. The mother of the Lord had to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. She had to come and bow and receive Him as Lord and Savior, though she was the mother of the Lord. She was the instrument that brought Him into the world. But you see how easy it is for the world to worship something else than the real thing. And that's why God was very careful that all the disciples had fled from Him, that He was alone. If He goes to the mountain here alone, so He was alone there at Calvary, dying for our sins to take our punishment and our sins from us. And so we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ had to be alone. But let us never make the mistake about these people. I don't think they were in the multitude crying out one day, Hosanna in the highest, glory to God, taking off their garments and putting them down before the animal, and then taking palm branches and putting down and singing out. And I've heard so many say, they're a fickle group of people. One day they're crowning Him king, and the next day they're crucifying Him. Never get that group mixed up with the group that crucified Him. The group that crucified Him were sinners that had rejected His message. They were the religious leaders that rejected His message. They were the ones that were following the religious leaders that rejected the message and following religious men instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, it has never been that the Christians crucified Christ, but you and I that are saved realize that it was our sins that put Him on the cross of Calvary. We wouldn't now as Christians go out and crucify Christ. Oh, sometimes we deny Him as Peter did, but you know, beloved, we wouldn't go out and crucify Him. And even each one of us, though we might be weak, though we might be sickly as far as spiritual children goes, I believe if it came into the time and as the government maybe swoops down upon nation after nation, and finally they say either recant of your religion, of your Christ, or we'll put you to death, I believe that every one of us that are true believers would stand the test of the flames of the fire. Though we might be put through it, beloved, and it might not be far off, that even in our dear country, we might be through great tests for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the church is weak tonight. The church is weak tonight because there's not much persecution here in the United States. Outside of the United States in Cuba, just 90 miles off the coast of Miami, there are Christians there that are suffering for the namesake of Christ, but they're standing true to the Word of God. And George Walker not long ago told me, he said, Jim, he said, it's amazing to see the people there in Cuba coming out to remembering the Lord. I said, well, how do they get the word out? He always says, we have campaigns, and we said, we can't invite anybody to come. So he said, they go to work and they say to him, oh, was that preacher good last night? He really told us about the Lord. But you can't come. Don't you come tonight. And he said, they'll go on, and that's the way they invite people. Tell them not to come. And if the government gets after him, I told him not to come. He came on his own. It's a good way to do it. Maybe that's what we should start doing. But you know, they tell them not to come, and they come to hear the preaching. And he said, the word of God is going out. Oh, he said, it's persecution. Persecution. But he said, the name of Christ is not failing in Cuba. He said, there's a lot of Christians that are naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are reading His word and studying it. And beloved, it makes a strong church. The first church we noticed in the book of Acts was a strong church because it was a church that was persecuted for the one that they loved. But you notice as we get into this portion of God's Word, it says in the 16th verse, and when even was now come, His disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Now, beloved, they're alone. They're alone. Now, let me just give you a thought here. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ has left his disciples and he's gone up into a mountain to pray to be alone with his Father. But, beloved, the disciples are here and they start on that sea. And they go out into that sea to Capernaum. And as they go towards Capernaum, there they're leaving on that ship. And they don't realize what's ahead of them. Jesus isn't with them. They say, well, I guess he's going to stay up in the mountain all night. I guess he's going to be there all night. And they leave the Lord there. I don't know how they expected the Lord to get across the sea, but they left him. But he didn't leave them. And beloved, this is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could we take even the church and put them in that disciples as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven to be with his Father? But he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to indwell you, to be with you, and you will be sealed until the day of redemption. He gave the Holy Spirit of God to be within us and to guide us through this life. And as we go on that sea, as the church of God goes on that sea, in that boat, the water gets rough. Or notice what it says in the next scripture. And entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind and blew. There was a great wind that blew and it started the sea to toss and to go backwards and forwards, and that little boat that they were in was being shifted from side to side. And no doubt in their hearts they wondered how they could make out through the storm. And they wondered about it. And here it was, a terrible storm. And no doubt they said, well, you know, Jesus didn't come with us. Jesus isn't here with us. We're out here in the sea. Why didn't he come with us? Why didn't he come down from the mountain? Did he leave us? No, he has never left his own. And beloved, he has never left the church. And the church is just like these people in the boat. They're in that sea. They're being tossed to and fro in the great waves. And, you know, in this mighty storm that came up there, the disciples, no doubt, are fearful in their heart. And they're saying, well, has the Lord forgotten about us? Oh, if the Lord was here, he would still the sea. Remember when he was in a boat one time? And as he was in that boat, he was sound asleep. There we see his human part. The Lord Jesus Christ was tired and he was sleeping in the ship. As he was there in that boat, he was being tossed to and fro, sleeping calmly. And a disciple and calmed the sea. First it says, the sea arose. And then it says, Jesus arose. Isn't it wonderful to see that the sea arises in a storm? But then they wake up Jesus and say, perish thou not that we perish, Lord? He was with them in the storm. And he just rose up and he said, peace. Be still. The sea obeyed his voice. He was with them. But this time he's not in a boat. He's not going to calm the sea this time. But beloved, right up to the very end when they're in that boat, the sea is turmoil. It's a heartache to them. And it's boisterous. And they don't know what to do. For notice what it says in the next verse, the 18th. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh onto the ship, and they were afraid. Now they're out there, but they see Jesus coming walking on the sea. They were afraid. No doubt they were wondering what it was walking out there. You can imagine what it would be out in the sea and seeing somebody walking on top of those waves to you. Beloved, he could walk on the waves as well as he could walk on the land. He was the God that made the sea. He was the God that made the land. He could do this. He could calm the sea. And he could have said, as soon as he got into the ship, he could have said, peace be still, but he didn't. Notice what it says. And he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And oh, beloved, if I could get this message over to every one of us Christians tonight, no matter how much the world gets boisterous, no matter how high the waves get in our life of trouble here on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He sticketh closer than a brother. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as one brings it out so many times as I've heard him speak, Jim Boswell, he says, thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. He says it backwards and forwards. The verse is just as good either way. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Saying it backwards, thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. What a wonderful Creator we have, that he's with us to the very end. And you notice what it says here, the sea arose and the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking on the sea and he says, be not afraid. Lord, it is something to be afraid of. And every one of us Christians, sometimes we say, oh, there's nothing to be afraid of. You shouldn't fear. You should just trust the Lord. Why be afraid of anything? The Lord is with you. You know, it's easy for me to tell somebody, well, the Lord will take care of your financial problems. The Lord will take care of your health problems. But you know, when it's me, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit different, isn't it? My circumstance is just a little bit harder than yours. When I get sick, you ask my wife afterwards. Oh, nobody's been as sick as I have. I don't care if it's a cold. I don't care what it is. I've had it worse than anybody else. I've had it worse than anybody else. No matter what it is, it's the worst. You know, I'm just dying, taking my last breath. It might just be a cold, but that's the way it is. It reminds me of the doctor. The doctor that they're around the table and they're wheeling down another stretcher down the room to the emergency room. And they're going down the hall and this guy's just screaming and yelling and hollering. And the person says, well, what's the matter with the doctor? Oh, we're just going to operate on him. Well, who is he? Oh, he's just the head surgeon. Well, what's he going to have done to him? His tonsils are going to be taken out. He knew how dangerous those operations were. He was afraid of the knife because he was a surgeon himself, you see. And some of us are big babies. But you know, it's easy for me to say to people, oh, the Lord will take care of you. In such a sanctimonious voice, sometimes I even get sick of myself saying it, you know. You know? And that's kind of bad, isn't it? But you know...
Turn the tape over, please. Thank you.
But you know, it's easy. I was talking to another preacher the other day, and I said to this preacher, I said, you know, it's so easy for you and me to get up and say, the Lord knows all about this. The Lord. Beloved, sometimes we say words that don't have much meaning. I don't know what that father's going through, but he needs my prayer. He needs your prayer. I'll tell you what, we don't know what some people go through, but dear child of God, remember the Lord Jesus Christ is one that sticketh closer than a brother and is with us every day, and he can meet that need at the very hour that is needed. Oh, beloved, how God can touch the hearts of the servant and melt him. Beloved, it's a stormy life that we're living in, and we don't know what God's going to allow us to go through, but he has a purpose for it, for he loves us. And the church is just like these people on that boat. They're in that ship probably wondering, why is the Lord putting them through this? Lord, why are you letting us go through this? Why, the psalmist cried out, why do you let the devil people get away with it, Lord? Putting it in our own Revised Standard Version. And the psalmist raises up his voice and says, God, I can't understand. The wicked are prospering. And it seems like I'm going down, down. It seems like I'm getting deeper in debt. It seems like since I've been serving you, God, everything's going wrong. We forget we're in a rejected kingdom. The world's rejected our king. Why should we think we should have it nice down here when he's rejected? He's despised? Should we expect any better treatment than he got? If we bear the cross of Christ, we want the world to look up to us. Beloved, there's only one thing that I see in the scripture that I see through the holy pages of God's word is we should expect the world to despise us and to reject us and to look down their noses at us. And we should still bubble up with all the enthusiasm we have and tell them how much we love him and love her. Do it for his glory and for his honor. Wouldn't this world be a better place? But you notice what it says here? They had rowed, and they were rowing hard. What's the church doing tonight? We're rowing against the devil, and there's a lot of hard waves there. We're trying to force righteousness on the world. And, beloved, it's something that really touches my heart, is there so many people that are trying to clean up this world. Now, I'm not against cleaning up the pollution and all these things, but, beloved, let's let the world do it. The saint's job is not to clean up the world. The saint's job is to see sinners saved. That's our job. It's not to make it a better world to live in, because it reminds me of the man that's on the ship, and the ship starts on fire, and the captain says to all the mates, well, let's go to the front of the ship and start painting it. And one of the mates says, hey, captain, the thing's on fire. Yeah, but let's make it look pretty until it burns up. You know, all the mates would say, you're crazy, man. This thing's going down. I'm not going to paint on something that's going down into the sea. I want to put my time on something worthwhile. Let me tell you something. If you are a Christian and you're working to make this world a better place, I've got news for you. It's on fire. And we need to put out life rafts. We need to put out life preservers and save those that are going down for the last time. Not try to paint up the old world. Because Jesus Christ said that this world's going to dissolve. It's moth-eaten. It's rotten. It's punched holes through. But he's going to give us a new world. Notice what he says here. Be not afraid. Beloved, no matter what we might go through down here, let's not be afraid of what's ahead of us. The Lord Jesus Christ will sustain us. Now notice the next word, verse, the 21st. Then they willingly received him. May I put this in tonight? You know when the church is really going to want to see the Lord come? Like you hear even in the book of Revelation, that last chapter. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know when we're going to really want to see the Lord come? And it's selfishly speaking this way. Is when we're really having the devil put everything he can on us. And we're going to receive him when the Lord is going to say, Lord, please come. Don't leave us down here. How about all those souls in the book of Revelation that are under the altar and they cry out to God and God gives them a white robe? And he says, it still has to be another time because your fellow servants also have to die. You see, God has a timetable. It wasn't time for Jesus to be king yet. It isn't time for the church to be raptured yet. But the moment that the time is filled, he's going to receive his church. And beloved, just like they willingly received him into the ship, and notice the next word, and immediately the ship was at land, whether they went. Beloved, when he comes and we receive him as our Savior and Bridegroom, we're going to be whole. Isn't it wonderful to be home? Isn't it wonderful to be home? I don't know if I've told this story before about Teddy Roosevelt. He went out to Africa on one of his hunting trips that he loved to take so much. And Teddy was a great hunter, as you read the stories, but he came home and the band was there welcoming Teddy home and blowing the trumpets and the people were waving flags and wanting to see their president back home. There happened to be a missionary from Africa there. He got off the ship. When he got off the ship, he looked for the brother. There was a band playing for Teddy Roosevelt. The people welcoming him, and he got off a missionary as he walked out. No brother to meet him, no sister. Looked over the crowd, everybody was enthused with Teddy. He finally went to the phone, and he dialed up for one of the brethren there in the harbor, and he says, hey, he says, I'm in. Very discouraged. And so all the brothers said, I forgot to pick you up. All his brothers forgot to pick him up. So he got down there, and he's happy to see the missionary. Welcome home, brother. So the missionary didn't say much, and finally he says, you know, I'm so downhearted. Oh, I'm so downhearted. He said, my heart could break. He said, here I've given my whole life to go to Africa and preach. And he says, Teddy Roosevelt goes over there for a few days to hunt. He says, he comes home after a few days being gone from the United States and they have the band playing, they have the people clapping for him and wanting to see him and welcome him home. Here he says, I've given my whole life and nobody was here to welcome me. And the brother looked over at the missionary. He says, brother, he says, you're not home yet. Amen. Get the point? Teddy was home. But the missionary wasn't. Beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us, it says in the Word, his reward is with him. It's in his hands to give you a precious reward because he loves you for what you've done for him. That's when the welcoming committee is going to be. You notice these people, they're in the ship, they're willingly received him, and immediately the ship was at land, whether they went. I don't know how far they were out in the sea, but I know this, as soon as the Lord got in there, he put us ashore. Beloved, that's how he's going to put the bride. He's going to put the bride ashore. We sometimes sing, I'm nearing the shore. I'm nearing the shore, and you know, I used to wonder about the old men and old sisters in our meeting, and they say, you know, I'm longing for heaven. And a lot of times I'd hear them say, I have more on the other side than I have on this side, and I couldn't understand that as a young person. But you know, I'm getting old now, And I've got more on the other side than I probably have on this side. And it kind of makes you want to go home, doesn't it? It wants you, you want to get home to meet the loved ones that you've known, the ones that pointed you to the Lord, the ones who were a blessing in your life. We're going to be with them, but they're not the ones we want to see. We want to see the Savior first of all, don't we? His reward is with Him, beloved, and He's ready to take you home. But you know, quickly as we go into the chapter, notice that the people, the next day in the 22nd verse, we notice that the people the next day want to find the Lord Jesus Christ again. They wanted to make Him king, not because of just His miracles, but because He fed them. That's why they wanted Him to be king. They wanted something outwardly. They wanted something selfishly. And this is the trouble with the world tonight. We're selfish. Every one of us are so selfish, including starting with the speaker. We want mine and me and what I can do, and what I do is the greatest. And we're so selfish, but you notice what they did the day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there, save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone away alone. They knew Jesus was still up in that mountain. And they were seeking Him there. They said, well, the disciples are gone, but He went up in the mountain. He didn't go with them, and the boats are here, and He couldn't have got across. You see, they didn't know who they were dealing with. They didn't realize that they were dealing with God manifested in the flesh. And you see, this is the trouble with the world. Those that aren't converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, those that haven't surrendered their life to Christ, the reason they haven't surrendered their life to Christ is they don't realize that He's the God-man. That He's God manifested in the flesh. And the moment your eyes get opened up to who Jesus is, then you receive Him. But first of all, you have to see who you're trusting in. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus. You notice what it says in the 23rd verse, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took ships and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. They were seeking the Lord. Now, how anybody can say this is a group that crucified Him, I don't understand. These people were seeking the Lord. There's a lot of people that aren't saved that are still trying to seek salvation. Their eyes haven't been opened up because they haven't believed. The moment they believe, God will give them the spiritual eyesight. But, beloved, it's receiving what God has said. You see, they were seeking Jesus. Notice the 25th verse. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, whence comest thou hither? Lord, how did you get here? Did you take an airplane? We'd say that to Him today, wouldn't we? Did you take a helicopter? How'd you get over here? They didn't have it in those days. They didn't know He walked across the sea. And He met His disciples. The disciples knew that He walked on the sea, but the multitude didn't. Notice Jesus answered. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracle, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Beloved, you notice what He answered, just like I've already said. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracle. They didn't seek Him because they saw the miracle. And this is one trouble that the world is having today. A lot of people are trying to go where there's a miracle being done. They say, we're looking for a miracle. But any miracle the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed in the book, you would see it was surprise to everybody that was there. He never blew a great trumpet. I'm going to do a miracle. No way. But beloved, anybody that tries to say they do miracles today blows the trumpet first and says, I'm going to do a miracle, and then everybody looks for it, and then they're disappointed because no miracle comes. God does not work that way. When Jesus did a miracle, He said, you did not even seek Me because I did a miracle. You sought Me because your stomachs were filled. And beloved, that's the reason communists make great inroads in some of the countries that are very poor. Because the first thing they tried to do to the people is feed them. They don't realize that later on their rations will be cut. But until they get the people under their domain and under their dominancy, they feed them. Because they know a full stomach will make anybody happy. Beloved, this is the way that we need to reach the world for Christ. See their needs physically and spiritually as well. But you notice what they said? He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth but for the meat, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing to see that God the Father sealed the Lord Jesus Christ? Could we turn quickly to the second book of Second Corinthians, first chapter of Second Corinthians, and notice a verse of Scripture here. For we notice even the people of God, God has done the same thing with. Notice the 21st verse. Now he which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now notice what it says. First of all, now he which established, the Lord Jesus Christ established us in Christ. The moment we're saved, we're established in Christ. And then the next part of the verse, notice the next part. And hath anointed us. Not only has he established us in Christ, but he's anointed us in Christ. And then the next thing, and who hath also sealed us. Aren't you glad you're sealed? The Father sealed the Son. And the Son of God sends the Spirit of God to seal us to the day of redemption. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. You see, they were trying to spend all their time for little food. Let me ask each one of us a serious question here tonight. Is that what mainly our life is all about? Just making a living? Trying to get a better house? Trying to get a better car? A better suit? Beloved, don't labor for those things. They're not worth laboring. They're all going to be done away with. Seek eternal life and all these things shall be added unto you. Put first things first. Some of us are spending so much time on making a dollar that we forsake our families, we forsake our children, we forsake our church, and we're spending all our time trying to make another dollar. And the dollar is losing its value every day. Oh, not with us, other countries. In Canada, you can get 25 cents more for every dollar that you have in your pocket than you can here. Beloved, but we notice that people are laboring for that. He said, don't labor for that. Don't labor for that. Labor for that eternal life. Notice what it says in the 28th verse. Then said they, unto him shall we do, that we might work the works of God. They want to work the works of God. How can we do this? How can we perform these miracles? Beloved, a lot of people are interested out of performing miracles. How can we do these great works? Because it brings, it puffs up the flesh. It puffs up the flesh. It brings honor to the person instead of honor to Christ. Let's be sure that Christ gets the glory. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God. It's a hard work to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say to a man, believe that Christ died for you. Oh, that's too easy. Beloved, it's the hardest work you will ever do to believe. To believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. You notice what it says? This is the work of God. Then he goes on into the next verse. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Beloved, here he just gave them a sign by feeding 5,000 people. They had seen him heal the sick and raise the dead, but they still didn't believe. You know what miracles do? An adulterous generation seeketh after a miracle or after a sign. You show them one sign, and they'll look for another sign. You show them another sign, and they'll look for another sign. They're never satisfied. That's why God put it on belief. When a man comes and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has his faith established where it should be established, and he's sealed to the day of redemption. But notice what he goes on in the 31st verse. They say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Oh, they're trying to bring up Moses now. Moses, great miracle, bringing down the bread from heaven. Angels, food to feed them. Moses fed them too. And our fathers ate of that food that Moses brought down from heaven. But you notice what Jesus said? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Moses didn't even give that in the wilderness. It was sent by my Father. And it was really sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you get into the text in the Old Testament, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New. The word Jehovah means to be, to reveal. The Jehovah, the one to be revealed in the Old Testament. He's concealed in the Old Testament. Jehovah, God, as we see there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah, the one there in the Old Testament, is concealed. But in the New Testament, he's revealed as the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners. He's the one that fed the children of Israel. But he says, my Father gives you the true bread. What was the true bread that he gives? And beloved, I'm going to go over just a couple minutes to get this message in because it's so important here. And this is a difficult portion of God's word, the next few verses. But notice what it says in the next verse. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world. Then said they unto him, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now I want you to see this great portion right here, beloved, because it's really a true and a powerful portion of God's word. Look at the 53rd verse. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, beloved, this is a hard verse of Scripture, isn't it? May I ask each one here tonight, have you ever eaten of the flesh of Christ? Have you ever drank of the blood of Christ? In order for you to be a Christian, you do. Oh, you say you mean Holy Communion. No, that's what some would like you to believe. But beloved, the 35th verse has the answer. The 35th verse, he tells them exactly what it is. What is eating the flesh of Christ? And what is drinking the blood of Christ? Notice what it says. Then Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Beloved, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come as a poor lost sinner and say, oh God, I'm a sinner, I come to you just like I am, you come to him, you're eating of Christ. Isn't that great? Have you come? Then you've eaten of Christ. But notice the next part. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Coming is eating. Drinking is believing, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Has your thirst been quenched? Beloved, if you have believed on him, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies your thirst. Have you eaten of him? Have you come to him? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Coming, beloved, is eating of Christ, and believing on Christ is drinking of him. Oh, the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it a wonderful thing? And to think everyone in this room tonight can come to him. Oh, I don't mean just walking an aisle. Many a person has come to the Lord during my services as I preach in this country and out of this country, and they haven't come. Some have come to me afterwards and said, I got saved right in a seat when you were preaching. A dear lady in Durham, and we have some from Durham here, and I mentioned this to him on the last night of my campaign there in January, where I think it was 10 or 12 professed to be saved. But a dear lady said to me, who was sitting behind me one night, she poked me and she said, look at my Bible. And I looked at my Bible and I noticed right across the page here my name was written and a date. She said, the last time you had a campaign here, I accepted the Lord. That was 10 years ago. I don't think it was the last campaign, but one of my campaigns I had there at the Gospel Center. And she said, I accepted the Lord. It was the first time I ever knew that she accepted the Lord. And she came to the Lord, but she never walked an aisle. I didn't know it for 10 years. And she's been in fellowship in the assembly since that time. But beloved, she came to the Lord. And she believed on him. She feasted on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there she would say, you can be saved right where you sit. But in your heart you say, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I accept you as Lord and Savior. The best I know how. I'll accept your death to pay for my sin. I'll accept you. I come. And Lord, I believe that you died for me. There you're drinking of the blood of Christ. Have you ever eaten of the flesh of Christ? Have you ever drunk of the blood of Christ? You have no part in him until you have. Until you come to him and until you believe on him. The only difference in the audience tonight is those that believe and those that believe not. Beloved, there's a lot of people that have never believed. That's the only thing that's condemning the world, is because they believe not that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Isn't it great to know that he's coming? The world might get rough. We might have to go through many testings and trials. But, beloved, it's going to be worth it all. And when he comes, immediately, we're going to be at home with him. But wouldn't it be a sad thing? After hearing the word of God, you were left behind. You know, those disciples, they got in a ship and they went across the sea. But there was a multitude on this side. They had to get in other ships and get over there eventually. But you know, those disciples had the Lord meet them in the middle and take them across. You know, beloved, everyone's going to be at the great white throne. Now let me clarify that. The saints, according to Matthew 11, are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, accusing those that have rejected him. And those that have rejected him are going to be before the throne being judged. And every time I preach, beloved, I either preach to the saving of the soul or to the damning of the soul. It's a serious thing, isn't it? One day, if you're not saved and you go into eternity, this message will be played back. And I'll say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I gave him an opportunity to receive you. But Lord, they would not come. They would not believe. And so they were lost. Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he died for you? Shall we pray? Father, maybe there's one here tonight without the Savior. Oh, we just wish that they get saved. We just wish, Father, that somebody, if there's a lost person here tonight, that they can't stay in their seat. That they want to come to Christ in need of him. And believe on him and drink of him. And Father, be satisfied for the rest of their life. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that needs to come to Christ. Bless us during the invitation we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that hymn in closing again tonight. Just as I am, number 226. Number 226, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Beloved, if there's one here that's not saved, why don't you just slip out of that seat and come to Christ. Believe that he can save you. He will save you tonight. Shall we stand? As we stand again. Would you pray for me, please? Just as my daughter has played. Notice what it says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bid me come to thee. All Lamb of God, I come. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if you were saved? Wouldn't it be great? Oh, dear, why don't you join the band of Christians here?